mercy. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady, Queen of Peace, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is, in the Roman calendar, a ferial day, but rarely, I think, will one find a ferial day on which there are so many magnificent saints honored, beginning with Our Lady under her title of Queen of Peace. Of course, Our Lady can only bring about peace if we are willing to accept the reality that she is the Queen of Peace because Christ is King. Then we celebrate today a number of martyrs who gave their blood for the King. Saint Thomas More and Saint John Fisher, the martyrs of England in the 16th century for the papal primacy, but also for the sanctity of holy matrimony. And then over across the channel, about 75, 80 years later, came the martyrs of Gorkum, an interesting group of Dutch saints who died during the religious wars in that country. They were all of them priests, either religious or secular priests, and they died again for the papal primacy, but also for the Blessed Sacrament. They were stripped and to be humiliated and marched to the streets and told to sing the Litany of the Saints, and they did with great devotion and with great joy. An apostate priest who had turned Protestant came over from Liège to supervise their martyrdom, and they all went with great joy and happiness. What is an interesting fact about the martyrs of Gorkum is that at the last minute, one of the priests who had led a perfect life apostatized rather than face the hangman's noose, whereas two of the fathers, one a premonstratensian canon and the other a secular priest, who had led very bad lives, and one was contumacious under reproof. That was in his file that was left afterwards, his record. Nevertheless, they went with perfect equanimity and bravery to expiate their sins by dying as martyrs, martyr priests. A very beautiful and encouraging group of saints whom we honor today. Then there comes as well today the beautiful martyr of purity, who is at the same time the saint of forgiveness, little Saint Maria Goretti. She is honored today as well. And then finally, the saint about whom I want to speak a few words, Saint Veronica Giuliani. But also today is the feast day of the martyred Chinese Catholics, missionaries, at the time of the Boxer Rebellion, and then some other nuns who died very joyfully in France at Orange, during the time of the French Revolution. So many martyrs, and then their queen, Our Lady of Peace. The 9th of July truly is a very beautiful day in the calendar of the Catholic Church. Saint Veronica Giuliani, in her honor I offer today the votive mass of the Passion of Our Lord, is a wonderful saint of the Passion of Christ. Her life has several intensely interesting chapters to it. She lived in 17th century Italy in the Papal States. And the first chapter was that of her childhood, which began with her babyhood or infancy. They say that at the age of 6 months, she, of her own accord on Trinity Sunday, walked across the room to venerate a picture of the Blessed Trinity. And then, about a year later, the little saint was being taken by a servant who was doing some shopping. And one of the shopkeepers was going to cheat the servant. He had a set of dishonest scales. And the little baby spoke and told the shopkeeper to be honest and not to offend God by that sin. At the age of 4, her mother was very seriously ill and then was about to die, and the priest came with the Viaticum, the Blessed Sacrament, to her home. And she was so attracted to the Blessed Sacrament that she begged to be able to receive Holy Communion. And she actually made a great fuss And the priest lied to her to try to put her off, saying there weren't any more hosts. But she knew that there were more hosts in the sacred pit. And she made a great row until she finally had to be carried out of the room. Then after her mother had received her viaticum, her last Holy Communion, the little child climbed on the bed and said, "What is that sweet, sweet thing which you have?" And then she went right up to her mother and she smelled her breath and she said, "Your breath smells so sweet. What is it that you have received?" A very beautiful saint at such a young age of devotion. Shortly after, when her mother died, she called her five children and she gave to each one of them one of the wounds of our Lord as their inheritance. And to the youngest, to this little child who was baptized Ursula, because she was meant, like Saint Ursula, to lead many virgins to Christ, she gave the wound in our Lord's side. And the little child of four took that very seriously. Her childhood was a bit like that of the little flower. That is to say that on the one hand, she was a very devout little child. Her great joy was to go around making little altars and trying to get others to pray with her in front of her altars. But on the other hand, she was a little bit of a spoiled girl, and she insisted on having her will at all times. And she writes later that she tormented her older siblings. She tormented the servants of the house. But they loved her because she was such a bright and energetic and pious little girl. She was aware that she was often misbehaving. Because of that, although she wanted to learn how to meditate, she didn't dare ask the priest, because she said, "Well, Father knows that I've been misbehaving, and I'm sure he wouldn't teach me how to pray." So our Lord himself taught her how to pray, how to make a deep contemplative meditation at such a young age in front of one of the little altars that she had built. She had a tendency, as pious people do, children or adults, to look down on those who were not as devout as she and who didn't pray with her. And one time our Lord cured her of that by showing her a vision of her heart as being made out of steel. And from then on, she learned that she must never criticize or speak against her neighbor. At the age of 14 or 15, she had a special dispensation from the bishop to enter the Capuchin convent, even though her father didn't want her to enter, but finally, because of an illness, he reluctantly gave her consent. And that is where her full mystical life of devotion to the Passion and of praying for sinners began. Many penances that she performed, and then there was a series of visions of a chalice, and this was an indication of a great grace that was coming. And she begged our Lord for the grace to drink the chalice. And that chalice was, first of all, to receive the crown of thorns, which our Lord one day put on her head. She said it was the most intense pain. She would have died if our Lord hadn't sustained her. And then after that came the stigmata, which brought another kind of pain in its wake. That is to say, that the bishop of the place was determined to do a very careful investigation. And that so upset her and her sense of modesty and of retirement, what she had to submit to out of obedience to the bishop, that she begged our Lord to make her stigmata like that of St. Catherine, to make it invisible. But our Lord said, "No, it's going to stay visible." Then our Lord, to try her obedience, told her to fast on bread and water. She begged for permission to do that, and the superiors would never give permission, even though she couldn't tolerate any other food except for bread and water. An extraordinary saint who offered up all of her sufferings, including terrible temptations and awful thoughts. The devil took the thoughts of sinners for whom she was praying and assaulted her with them. She really went through, as well, you might say, the agony in the garden. She went through the whole Passion of Christ during her life. One of the things that's remarkable about this great saint and mystic is that at the same time, like the great mystic of Carmel, St. Teresa of Avila, she was a very practical and down-to-earth woman. When she was a novice mistress, she would not allow the young nuns to read the high books of spirituality, but she had them read Rodriguez, just the very basics, and the catechism, lest they get ideas and pride without having been taken through the different stages of the spiritual life. She was elected abbess and had to hold that position for many years. And as the abbess, she enlarged the monastery and she brought in running water into the convent. Very, very practical and down to earth, and yet at the same time, a profound mystic. When she had a mystical experience, she referred to it as having a recollection. Finally, before she died, twice, she was very careful to draw a diagram and give it to her confessor. This is perhaps the most extraordinary grace that she had, of her heart. Because our Lord had imprinted on her heart the symbols of the Passion. And because of the change of her own physiology, she knew that the heart, that the design was changed. So she drew a second little schema of what it looked like. There was the Sacred Heart, the cross, there was the heart of Our Lady with seven swords in it, and different initials to stand for faith, hope, and charity, and so forth. And sure enough, after her death, an autopsy was performed, and all of these symbols were found in the presence of the bishop, the doctor, and many witnesses, engraven by our Lord upon her heart. St. Veronica Giuliani, truly a remarkable, remarkable saint. She offered up all of her sufferings for sinners, for their conversion, the precious blood. The precious blood, the Passion of our Lord, is truly the price of our peace. Let us ask Mary, whom we honor each day as our Queen, Hail, Holy Queen, to be for us truly a Queen of Peace, but by teaching us that it is by ourselves drinking that chalice each day, not only communion, or spiritual or sacramental, but particularly to accept the will of God each day, come what may. That is the secret of our sanctity, if only we can unite it with Jesus in his Passion and on his cross. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.